Welcome to Sunday School. I was reflecting this week, seeing that I retired from the public school system, and it's quite a milestone after being a teacher for 32 years and now to transition. And as I was thinking about today's lesson, I just was struck with how honored and privileged I feel to be bringing the Word of God in this pulpit. I remember in the late 80s, early 90s, Pastor Deacom in my home, dealing with me and my sins in home, counseling. And I love Pastor Smith and all that he's taught us, and Pastor Wakefield, and Pastor Nichols is here today, and I feel humbled to be bringing the Word of God to such wonderful men in your presence. So I want to thank you for this honor and this privilege. Let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Father, we are children of dust, made from dust of the earth, and you breathed life into us, and we rebelled against you, but you sought us through your grace, through the blood of your Son. We thank you for not leaving us in our sins. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we can worship you together in this church, that you've blessed us with good teachers. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for our little ones, and we pray that today, during Sunday school, that you would bless the teaching to their souls. We pray for their salvation. Please have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon us. We look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So, as you can see, we're back to practical themes from the book of Proverbs. And I just wanted to bring us kind of up to date where we've been. We had five lessons so far on practical themes in the book of Proverbs. We had three lessons acquiring wisdom, and then two lessons on godly labor. And today we're going to look at the use of speech. Not sure how many lessons we'll have. This may be the only one. We'll see. In the first lesson on acquiring wisdom, I gave an introduction to the book of Proverbs as a whole. I'm not going to do that again. But if you weren't here for those and you'd like to listen to those, you can find them online. So this morning, let's backtrack for a minute. You remember the very first lesson we talked about different themes in the book of Proverbs. We said there's really many, many themes in the book of Proverbs. So as we go from month to month and we consider the different themes, I'm trying to pick themes that are, you know, quantifiable, that are large themes. Wisdom, labor. I think the use of speech and tongue is very large. I counted 915 verses in 31 chapters of Proverbs, and then I counted 210 of them either directly or indirectly have to do with the use of speech. And if my math is right, that's about 23%. And I was thinking about that, and I thought about the Ten Commandments and how the first four commandments deal with our love to God on a vertical level, and the second six commandments deal with our love to one another on a horizontal level. And one of those six is, thou shalt not lie. So the Ten Commandments reinforces what this statistic shows us, that God is very, very concerned with our use of speech. It's a significant theme throughout the Bible. So this morning, I have a very simple lesson, a simple outline. What I'd like to do is just give a very brief introduction. Then we're going to consider a few proverbs. I was trying to decide how many we should go through, and I think I ended up with about five. I started with about 30, and I dwindled it down. And then I want to highlight a few valuable takeaways. So first of all, Well, let me give you the introduction first. The Proverbs were given by inspiration of Almighty God, which makes them profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is indeed the word of God, though most of them were penned by Solomon. In this book, God provides us practical instruction through pithy sayings. The Proverbs are a gold mine of spiritual wisdom directly from the mouth of God. But they will only be of value if we apply them to ourselves. So we're not just to listen to them and think about them, but we're to apply them. Just like we talked about acquiring wisdom. It's in the doing that we learn, not just the thinking. The Proverbs contrast the foolish and the wise, the wicked and the righteous, the saint saved by grace, and the sinner going his own way. Now, at the outset of this class, we must keep in mind that it's impossible for us to please God if we're outside of Christ. The Bible is not a book that teaches how we can merit salvation through good works. There's two kinds of people in the world, as Pastor Nichols reminded us last week. There are those that are in sin and those that are in grace. And those that are in sin, that are not yet part of the family of God, cannot please God. But those that have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we can please God, as we heard from Pastor Nichols last week. What a wonderful encouragement that was to my own soul, to be reminded that though our good works and though our acts of benevolence and though our efforts to obey God are imperfect and they'll never rise to the level of his holy law, they please God. How encouraging that was. It was encouraging for me. And to know that we're part of the family of God and that he's our Father. He's no longer our judge. We're no longer in that courtroom scene if we're saved. We're in the living room sitting with our Heavenly Father. So when he brings the law to us, we love it because it's the Father who gave his Son to die for us. We love it and we want to obey it out of love for him and gratitude for all that he's done. But if we're not in Christ, then he is a judge condemning us. And it is stern and hard and difficult because we'll never be able to obey it. So I pray that this morning, as we hear the Proverbs and they come to us as law, that it'll help us that are Christians to be sanctified by it through the help of the Holy Spirit. And if there are any yet outside of Christ, that the law would drive you to Christ for mercy and for salvation. And then Christ will point you back to the law. Say, now go and obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit for my glory. And I'll be pleased with your efforts because I see them through the blood of Christ. So let's go to our second point, which is considering a few Proverbs under the heading of use of speech. The first one, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, notice the statistics in this verse. Just like the Ten Commandments, and just like the whole book of Proverbs, we see in this short, pithy statement of what God hates, two of them, possibly three, depending on how you interpret sows discord. That's either 33% or 50% of the things God hates in this passage have to do with our speech. Clearly, our Lord is concerned with our use of speech. He hates falsehood. He hates lying. But the flip side is true. He loves truth. He's the God of truth. Notice the use of the human anatomy. The writer mentions our tongues, our hands, our feet, and our eyes with that proud look. We're made in the image of God in his likeness. We're called to be image bearers of God and to use our bodies to reflect his glory in the world. As we use the members of our body to serve falsehood, we're working against God and in concert with Satan, who is the father of lies. God is the God of truth. The proud look or the lying tongue is only the conduit. It's only the pathway for something deeper. Our hearts that have remaining sin that wars against the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Or if we're outside of Christ, hearts that are depraved and unable to please God. God sees your heart. Right now, he sees your heart. He knows whether you're paying attention or you're daydreaming. He sees when we devise wicked plans. Our thoughts and plans may be hidden to those around us, but our hearts are seen by God as crystal clear. He's all-knowing. He sees our hearts all the time. He's all-knowing, all-wise. He's present at all places, at all times. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He transcends time as we know it. You and I cannot hide a thing from God. He is infinite in all his power and in all his attributes. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be pure so that our words will be pure. This passage is reinforced by the Ten Commandments, as we saw earlier, which buttresses and highlights just how serious and significant the use of speech is in the Word of God. He wants us to speak the truth in love. And the key to using our speech in a godly manner is the condition of our hearts. If our hearts are right with God and carefully guarded and kept, then the words that come from our mouth will follow suit. What does it mean to lie and to tell a falsehood? What does that mean? Well, if we falsify any man's words, which people often do to persuade or manipulate a matter to their own advantage, if we bear false witness, nor should we ever be a backbiter. Do you know what a backbiter is? It doesn't mean you walk up to someone and lift their shirt up and bite them in the back. A backbiter is someone who says mean things about a person when that person is not present. God hates that. Nor should we ever slander another person. Slander is when you defame somebody by saying something derogatory about them or say something not true about them or something slightly not true about them in order to smear them, slight them, or insult them. Nor should we pass judgment on our neighbor. We should avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, as these are plainly the works of the devil. And our God is a God of truth, and Satan is the father of lies. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty convicted already because I know my heart. I was raised in a house with an Italian salesman who had to run his mouth a lot, and he had to get the customer to sign the check. So he was confident, and he used a lot of words. So for me, this lesson is a check upon my natural instinct. For some of you, this lesson may be the opposite. God wants you to speak. He made you with a tongue. He made you with the ability to say your deep inner thoughts. And he wants you to use your speech for his glory. So for some of us, like myself, I maybe need to put the brakes on a bit. For others, we need to open our mouths. Now, I read a couple essays, one by Dabney and one in a commentary on the that Dutch confession, the Heidelberg. And I was tempted to go off on a tangent, and I do want to say a little bit about what I read about the truth. Our entire society has a cornerstone that is built on truth. Any civilized society is built on truth. I think about the lesson, you know, the ideas that build America, the Greco-Roman, Judeo-Christian ideas. If you look at our founding fathers and you quantify their libraries, you'll see this full of Greece and Roman philosophers, full of the Old and New Testament. They were scholars, many of them in Hebrew and in Greek. And they used the ideas from those four pillars to create our Constitution. And our society has been very prosperous, very wonderful, because it's been built in large part on truth. Not perfect truth, but truth. Other societies haven't had the benefit of Greco-Roman, Judeo-Christian values. And there's chaos. And we're beginning to lose the truth, aren't we? And it's scary to think about, you know, what happened after the fall when sin spread and we saw up to the time of the flood where there wasn't the truth. Only Noah had the truth, nobody else. And there was chaos. And there was sin that abounded. These gated communities, you can't build the walls high enough to keep out the chaos that's coming if we don't get back to the truth. But it's the same way in our families. If our wives or our husbands or our children can't trust us, if our words aren't built on truth, then there'll be chaos in the family. Truth brings trust. And falsehood brings destruction. It's darkness, it's light. It's Christ, it's Satan. It's truth, it's falsehood. We can see why lying is so significant in the Bible. We should be about defending and promoting the honor and good character of our brothers and sisters, of our neighbors, and even of our enemies as much as we can. The ability to produce speech with our tongues is one of the great privileges God has gifted the human race with. Above the irrational animals, which cannot produce deep rational thoughts like mankind, our ability to speak rational thoughts is a reflection of God's image and likeness in us. And you're to reflect his image and likeness. He didn't give you a tongue to use it however you want to use it. He didn't give it to you so that you could hand it over to Satan. He gave you a tongue to glorify him, to praise him, to worship him, to encourage others, not to demean and defame them. This is a noble and precious gift that enables people to communicate their inner thoughts to one another, elevating us high above irrational animals. They're equipped with tongues as well, but they cannot speak any rational, distinct sounds. If there is any member in our body where a believer can glorify and magnify God, it is the tongue. A member that though it is small, it can reveal great things. Like, oh, how beautiful are the feet that bring lips proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tongues do that. It starts in the heart, but the tongues bring the gospel. The tongues talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing the tongue is. But the tongue can also be used for evil. Have you ever said something like this? I'm speaking to the adults as well as the children. Hey, did you hear what Bill said about Jack? Did you hear about that? Or, I can't believe what Sally did last night. trying to induce a response. God hates one who sows discord among the brethren, and he considers a lying tongue, one who speaks lies, as an abomination. So in the future, if your professing brother or sister in Christ asks you something like, "Did you hear what Bill said about Jack?" immediately tell them, "No, and I don't want to." Then proceed to lovingly and privately reprove such behavior. Remind them of Proverbs 6:16 through 19, and tell them God loves unity, not discord. He loves peace, not hostility. He loves truth, not lies. He loves when we honor the reputation of others, and he hates gossip and slander. Let's move on to another proverb. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Seems a little confusing, doesn't it? This proverb likens the power of the tongue to the power within a seed. We're not farmers here in South Florida, but you have to think like a farmer. A seed bears fruit according to its kind. One of the seeds is a tongue of life, casting out words over the field of life. And those words bear fruit commensurate with such seed, the fruit of life, which the sower of such will enjoy himself. The other seed is a tongue of death, casting out words over the field of life. And those words bear fruit commensurate with such seed, the fruit of death, which the sower of such will eat. Charles Bridges notes this. He says, "A word, though light as air, may rise up as a witness on the throne of judgment for death or for life eternal." It has no weight. It says it's light as air, but it may rise up in the judgment and bring life or death. Born as we are for eternity, no utterance of our tongue can be called trifling. Matthew 12:36 and 37, Jesus says this, "But I say to you that for every idle word men will speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Bridges continues, When I think of this awful power, shall I not, as Chrysostom, guard this little member more than the pupil of my eye? Then Bridges makes a remarkable statement which brings grace and mercy of God to the front position. He says this, "Are not the sins of the tongue an overwhelming manifestation of the long-suffering of God? He hasn't cast us into hell, even though we've used our tongue in ways that he did not ordain or decree." Then he writes this, "Woe is me, exclaimed the man of God, for I am a man of unclean lips. Shall I not cry to my God that he would restrain my tongue? Yea, cry more earnestly that he would consecrate it as a sacred gift, stamped with his image, that it might be my glory, not my shame, my organ of praise, my exercise of joy." In the inner man, the heart is the main thing. In the outer man, the tongue. "Oh my God, take them both into your own keeping, under your own discipline, as instruments for your own service and glory." We see from Proverbs 18:21, it's not enough to put off wrong, but we also must replace the wrong with good. Do you have a nasty habit of gossiping? Do you have a nasty habit of stretching the truth and telling lies? Maybe in your marriage, because you're embarrassed about something. Or maybe within your friends, because you want to seem like the fish was this big. or it was two caddies I put up. Do you stretch the truth? Well, pray that the Lord will not only help you mortify your sin, but pray that he would help you replace your sin with good. So, for example, instead of gossip, ask him to help you be an encourager, to give positive, appropriate praise to others. Instead of being cruel and nasty, cry out to the Lord to help you strive to be pure and to have noble speech, full of truth and grace. Instead of lying, ask the Lord, and even ask your close friends to help you be a truth teller. Pray that you would hate what God hates and love what God loves. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Proverbs chapter 2. I had this on the overhead, but I deleted it. But I want to come back to it. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Here in these 9 verses, we're given some excellent help for how we might bring about change with God's help. Before I read these 9 verses, I want to encourage you to pay attention to 2 reoccurring phrases. You should see it 3 or 4 times, definitely 3 times, and 4 maybe, 3 or 4 times. And then the other phrase, besides if you, I want you to pay attention to then you. So if you, then you. Follow along as we read of Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. My son, now notice right away, he's talking to his family member. It's not a judge talking to a stranger. It's a father talking to his son. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Notice the emphasis on prayer and dependence upon God. We will never make progress if we look within ourselves for the resources to please God. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit and upon God's word. This twofold approach to change is reinforced throughout these 9 verses. Notice the emphasis on prayer. Cry out. Lift up your voice. Notice the emphasis on the word of God. Receive my words. Treasure my commands. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. So we see prayer and the word. And notice what the saints are to do. They're to seek and to search as for hidden treasure. But then the Lord has a role to play in this passage. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. But notice the action of the Lord. God responds to such prayers and to such seeking. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield. He guards the paths. He preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Now, we're in a church together. And we're growing together and we worship together. But there is a sense that we stand alone as well. I can't obey this passage for you, and you can't obey it for me. So I will reap the benefits or not reap the benefits, and you will reap the benefits or not reap the benefits, depending upon whether you cry out to the Lord and to seek as you would seek for silver. Praise God for his word, and praise God for Jesus Christ, who helps us to seek him and to seek his word. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. The mouth that is deceitful is first a heart that is deceitful. Apart from a new birth, every heart born in Adam will be deceitful and wicked. The prophet Jeremiah says this in chapter 17. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Thank God for Jesus. To have a deceitful heart is to have a deceitful mouth. Deceit involves being devious and dishonest and lying, fraudulent, untrustworthy. It basically means you're a cheater. That brings me back to what I was saying earlier about society being built upon truth and our families being built upon truth. In the workplace, are you trustworthy? Are you reliable? When somebody in authority says, I need you to do this, do you do it? We say, I forgot. Or I had something else. We only need to open our eyes and our ears to see the deceitful mouths and the perverse lips all around us. A few moments on any of the social media platforms like Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook, or a peek into the halls of Congress, or a peek into the Supreme Court, or into the White House, all reveal perverse lips and deceitful mouths. Even our playgrounds, even our universities, the public schools, even private schools, even our own children who are homeschooled, from the womb they come forth speaking lies. Psalm 58:3 tells us that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You must be born again. If there's any hope for your mouth and for your heart, you must be born again. Parents, what are we to do? What are you to do with your children surrounded by so much evil and deceit in this world? How can you help keep your children from being infected with perversity? It's everywhere. It's in the movies. It's in the mall. It's on the television. It's in our own government. What are you to do to help your children? Well, first, the first thing that we can do is to set a good example by putting away our own deceitful mouths. We must guard our hearts and guard our lips first. Our children should be able to see Dad as a husband loving his wife. Our children should see their moms as wives respecting their husbands. Marriages should be object lessons of fruitful language. And the only reason I can say this in front of my wife with a straight face is because I've been washed in the blood of Christ. Many, many times. Bad language, bad hearts have been in my house. And I can only imagine they're in your house too. But it doesn't have to be so. It doesn't have to be so. If we cry out and seek it as silver, God will help us. But we have to want to change. Sanctification is not like justification. Justification, only God works. And we receive it by faith. But sanctification, we must work. If you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. You can't just put off your sins. You have to replace them with good. You can't just stop. Because who's roaming and seeking to devour you like a roaring lion? We must replace it with good. And our children's, if we're going to help them, first, we have to set a good example. Our children should observe gentleness and kindness, goodness, joy, peace, patience, love, and long-suffering from both our words and our deeds with our spouses. Christian homes should be happy homes. They should be happy homes. Not only are we to be good examples of godly speech, but as parents, we must take assertive steps to lovingly and appropriately discipline our children. We should not think it's cute when our little ones tell a lie. It's not cute. Rather, we should wisely, lovingly, early, and consistently teach them that lying is a violation of the 9th commandment. And it originated with the devil. Tell them they need new hearts and the God of truth so that they can learn to tell the truth. Teach your children to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. Don't rely upon the Sunday school teachers to bring these lessons to your children. These lessons must be taught at home early in a child's development. Then the Sunday school teachers can reinforce those lessons. Sometimes we think it's cute when children lie. It's not cute. Just because you think it's cute doesn't make it cute. Because you're not looking at the standard of God's law, God's word. Yeah, they're cute. They're cuddly and cute. But they're lying. And just because they don't know it, or maybe they don't realize the full implications of it, doesn't mean we should treat it lightly and think it's cute. Now, we have to be measured in our discipline. When I was teaching at Whispering Pines in the late 80s, there's one of my third grade students. She lied all the time. Like, all the time. We went to Disney World. We did this. We did that. Braggadocious. She wanted all her friends to know. And I overlooked it because I know that her heart and I understand the word of God. But it got so obnoxious. The lying was so consistent that I said, Lord, I want to help her. So one time we were on the playground and she's running her mouth. And I just said, I don't believe you. She stopped. Well, I got a phone call that afternoon. And I had a meeting with the principal and the parent. You called my daughter a liar. Why did you call my daughter a liar? And I said, because she's a liar. And I didn't have, as much as I can read my own heart, I didn't have an evil thought. I wanted to help this girl. She's third grade, 7 or 8 years old. What if that goes on and on unchecked? And she builds a life like that. How sad. Proverbs 25:11-12. A more positive note here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuke to an obedient ear. Look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I can do no better than Charles Bridges to explain this. He says, The apples of gold and the beautiful setting of silver are words that are spoken with good sense, good taste, and with a good purpose. Words that are spoken with good sense, good taste, and with good purpose. Guys, do you want to marry a woman like this that has good sense, good taste, and speaks with good purpose? Well, she'll only be attracted to you if you're that kind of man. Jesus' whole life consisted of words fitly spoken, for he is the very wisdom of God. He taught like no human being ever did. His words spoken in the wonderful Beatitudes that we've been hearing are among some of the most fitly spoken words that I can think of, along with some others. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for sinners. Or how about this one? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or how about this one? For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And one more fitly spoken word by Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. And then look at verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuke to an obedient ear. Do you remember two times when King David had an obedient ear to two very wise rebukes? Do you remember? I was tempted to turn to 2 Samuel, but we won't. But one was when Nathan the prophet told him the story about that wealthy landowner who stole the last sheep from the neighbor. And he said, you're the man. And what did David do? He repented. It's amazing that the one man that's called a man after God's own heart is an adulterer and a murderer. Reminds me of what Pastor Nichols said last week, that God is pleased when sinners repent and obey, even though it's not perfect. The other one was with Abigail and Nabal. David responded, so whatever side of this verse is, we should be willing to both rebuke and to receive a rebuke. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Now you have to think like a farmer now. We've got a few minutes left. I want you to imagine you're a farmer who's been waiting for weeks for your crops to receive the much needed rain. And finally the day arrives where you can feel the cool breeze and you can see the dark clouds coming and you're excited. But they pass right over you. This is a picture of the true boaster who's rich with promises of all the things he or she will do, but never delivering the much boasted promises. Bridges tells us, if it is bad to promise and deceive, it is far worse to promise with the intention to deceive. This was the very character of the great deceiver, the devil. Satan put forth a promise which could never be realized. He said, "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And Adam and Eve fell for it. They fell for his boasted lie, and with them all mankind fell. But Satan tried the same false boast to Jesus, didn't he? And Jesus resisted him with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Well, we're out of time, and I have a lot more to go. I wanted to end on a positive note, but we'll stop there. And may the Lord's Supper today be a balm to our souls. Let's pray. Who can stand before your words, O Lord? Thank you for Jesus Christ and for the cross, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Amen.